knowing that, I ask God to just take His Word and just make it live in our lives. We have studied the exciting part of Ephesians, the riches that are ours in Christ. And remember now, as we study the walk of the Christian, that Paul has said, you are in Christ, therefore be certain things. And he has called us to walk in unity. Now tonight we're going to study the fact that He has called us to walk in love and to walk in light and to walk in wisdom. From the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, I'll read from the 31st verse down through the second chapter of the fifth verse. And we'll talk about these verses and then we will refer to some others. This is what I believe the 10th study we've had in Ephesians thus far. And then, as those of you who are acquainted with the book, remember that we also will find we're in a warfare before it's over. All right, from the book of Ephesians, the 4th chapter, the 31st verse. And when you read it, let each word dawn on us. Let's don't just go lickety-scoot through it, but let each word dawn on us. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers, and one translation has it imitators. Be ye therefore imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering, and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. He's called us to walk in love. Now, constantly, and we reminded you of it last week, constantly Paul reminds us that our life is in one of two spheres, that all life traced back to its source either goes back to Satan or back to God. And your walk either goes back to Satan or back to God. And I'm going to ask you to look with me to 1 John, the 2nd chapter. For as he is telling us, as Paul is telling us, to walk in love, there is such a feeling or experience as unlove or hate. In order to find what love is, let's look at what hate is and where hate comes from. From 1 John, the 2nd chapter and the 9th verse. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. And the 11th verse. But he that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and knows not whither he goes, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. And so John says that hatred comes from darkness. Paul says we're to walk in love. If we're walking in hatred, that means that the source of our existence is darkness. And the source of darkness, of course, is Satan. Now, read with me from 1 John, the 3rd chapter and the 14th verse. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abides in death. Again, John is giving us the same principle Paul is giving us. Back at the source of all that shows in our life is either God or Satan. God is the author of love. Walk in love because God is love. If we have any unlove, any hatred in our heart, it's because we are in darkness. And the source of that darkness is Satan himself. In all of our life, remember it, everything we do comes from one source or another. Every now and then, Brother Stanley, and I wish that I were still, well, I quite often wish I were still 18 instead of 25, you understand? All right. But when I was 18, I had this very simple theology. Everything was either God or the devil. There was no in between. There were no shades of gray. It was either Satan or God. It was either bad or it was good. And life is very simple if you can look at it like that. Whether or not that is true, I guarantee you that all of our conduct stems from one source of life, either from Satan or from God. If we're to walk in love, it's because we walk in God. I talked Sunday morning about the fact that the unregenerate man, the man who's never been saved, is a one-natured man. He only knows the walk of the flesh. He only knows the walk of the devil. He only knows the source of Satan. But the believer who has been born again, he knows something about a new law and a new life. For he has discovered love in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said our walk is to be a walk of love. For if we know God, we know love. You don't know love outside of God. Amen. Oh, Sister Sharp, the world does. No, it doesn't. The world uses the word love, or as Loretta Lynn says, love. But she gets paid a lot of money for the way she says love. The world says a lot about love and talks about, but the only way anyone can ever know what love is to know God. Amen. She'll never forget when I was in the Dominica in the British West Indies, one of the saddest sights I ever saw. They asked us to conduct a funeral of an infant, and the mother brought that child to its grave, carrying that little wooden box on her head. They carried everything on their heads. But not even going through the ceremony of any other type funeral, carrying that casket on her head, here she walked, her brother with her, the father of the child wasn't even known. The only two mourners was that mother and that brother, and they stood there and laughed while we buried a child that had died of malnutrition. And the only tears were in the eyes of a missionary. I walked away and I said, now I know, God, what you mean when you said, herein is love. Not that we loved you, but that you have loved us. Sir, you wouldn't know how to love that wife if you didn't know God. Madam, you wouldn't know how to love a husband if you didn't know God. You wouldn't know what the love of a child is until you know God. God is love, and in Him we learn how to love. And when we know Him, then we walk in love. Now, Paul enumerates here what it is to walk in hate, to walk in darkness. Look at it, and he doesn't name some of the things we might anticipate his naming. He says that, and I'm looking in the 31st verse of the 4th chapter, he talks of bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. He doesn't talk about drunkenness and murder. But he says these things are the things of darkness. They're not the things of love. They're the things of hatred. Notice some things about these six sins that he refers to, and that is the gradation in the expression of the unlove of an inner attitude until it expresses itself in outer acts. See, he begins with what? Bitterness. Bitterness doesn't show, but evil speaking does. See? It progresses. And those six sins, not only is there progressing there, but the unlove, the lack of love, is the basis for all of them. Now, if you and I, what we were, showed on our face, we'd make sure that our hearts had none of these things in them. But that little word, and I'll just take one of them, that little word, let all bitterness, do you know what bitterness can do? Do you know what the apostle to the Hebrews, whom I assume is Paul, says, talks about a root of bitterness? Do you know what holding some feeling of bitterness can do? Can destroy you. It can destroy. One little bit of resentment held in a life can destroy you. You can't afford to allow any of these things that are not love, or not like God who is love, to abide in your heart. Now notice what Paul says. Let all of these things be put away from you. That word let means that you and I have something to do with it. And oh, how often we sit on the church pew and we wait for God to come and just work a miracle. when God is waiting for us to be ready to let it be put away. Don't let it. Let these be taken out of your life. It has to be an act on our own part. You remember the scripture says we're to confess our sins? Who is? Not the sinner. If the sinner started confessing his sin, as the old story again goes, if he began to write his sin on with chalk on a board, he'd be constantly going after more chalk. Who is to confess his sin? And the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ will cleanse them from all sin. Who? The believer. When any of these things take hold in our heart, we're not to allow it to happen. And the way we refuse to allow it to happen is to go before the Lord and say, Lord, I am bitter, or I am angry, or I have been guilty of evil spirit or speaking, or I have malice. This is what's wrong. Now heal it. Take it away. And he shall. Notice something, and it's very important. You have to call it by its name. Now, he doesn't refer to jealousy here, but I will use it. If you have a jealous fit over everybody getting some attention that you think you should have gotten, the only way you'll ever be forgiven of that, and the only way you'll ever be rooted out of your heart, is for you to come to the Lord and say, now, Lord, I have this little problem. No. You can talk to him forever about it like that. You come and you say, Lord, I was wrong when I did this. Well, you can say that, but that won't get it. It won't root it out. Because you see, we're so given to rationalizing things away. We make it look not so bad. Like Lois's friend in Fort Worth that I've told you about, that spoke, her husband was unsaved, and she spoke so angrily to her husband. And when she walked away, the Lord said, you apologize to him. And she said, no, Lord, he calls me to do it. And the Lord said, Betty, go apologize. No, don't do it. He provoked me. Go apologize. You ever argue with the Lord? People, he says, it's like a hiccup arguing with a tornado. You might as well forget it. Finally, Betty went and apologized. We want to rationalize things away. And if your problem is that fit of jealousy, there's only one way it'll ever be removed from your life. And that is for you to go before the Lord in such deep embarrassment that you're so totally ashamed of it. And you call it by its name and say, Lord, this is my problem. I'm so jealous. I'm ashamed of myself. Now you forgive me and you heal me, and he shall. But it has to be rooted out. And only you can do that. You ask him to do. That's why he said, don't let this happen. He's challenging our will. Let none of these things be a part of it. Let them be put away. And then Paul never stops with the mere renunciation of what sin is. He goes on to tell us not only what the presence of hate is, not only what the absence of love is, but he tells us what happens when the positive comes in. And that's the 32nd verse. You see, you can remove your life of all bitterness and malice and evil speaking, all the rest, and then you're just empty. And as surely as nature abhors a vacuum, God abhors a vacuum. You cannot just rid your life of evil and stay empty. To quote the scripture, 7 demons will come and take the place of the one. Your life will be filled with something. That's one of the sad things we have seen happen, haven't we, through the years in Pentecostal churches. We've gotten people to rid their lives of so many things, but we haven't filled them with anything. And so they became so good, they were good for nothing. I know lots of us, just so good. We don't chew tobacco or dip snuff or smoke cigarettes or drink liquor or go to the dance floor, but we don't sing in the choir or testify or give or anything else. You see, we're just so good. We're good for nothing. Well, Paul says, all right, take out all of these things that are not like love, that are unloved, that are filled with hate. But fill your life with the things that are of God. Now look at it. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The manifestation of love. And I thought, well, I will try to define each one of these words. Be ye kind, tenderhearted, forgiving. And I thought, you can't define them. Because you look at the next phrase. Be ye kind, Be ye tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And that defines it. What is kindness? What God showed me in Jesus Christ. What is tenderhearted? What God showed me in Jesus Christ. What is it to forgive? What God showed me in Jesus Christ. And then be ye therefore imitators of God, followers of God, and walk in love. You've laid aside the things of hate and the things of darkness and the things of death. Now walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sweet sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, I said we're to walk in love, we're to walk in light. And from the 3rd through the 14th verses, he talks about this. He names the sins that are there. Rather than read all of the verses, I want you to just pick some out with me. He tells us that there are two kingdoms. Satan's kingdom is a kingdom of darkness. God's kingdom is a kingdom of light. He has said that Satan's kingdom is a kingdom of hatred. God's kingdom is a kingdom of love. Now he talks about the walk of light. Look at the 8th verse. For ye were sometimes, and underline the word sometimes. You were sometimes darkness, but now, underline the word now. You were sometimes darkness, but now are ye in the light. He said there came a time, a point in time, when you who sometimes were in darkness were transformed into the kingdom of light. You became children of light. Now walk as children of light. He said we were sometimes children of darkness. Notice that he did not say we merely did the works of darkness. Look at, you were children of darkness. Not just do the works, but you were darkness. And one commentator, Way's translation says, darkness incarnates you once were. Not just living in darkness, but we were darkness. And then he names from the 8th chapter backwards. From the 8th verse backwards. He names those works of darkness. And look at the shadow, the backward shadow of them. Not only guilty of the performance of every form of uncleanness, but making their conversation, gloating over the things that they were doing, jesting, making fun, laughing over the very horrendous acts of uncleanness they were committing. And Paul said, you were once like this. You were darkness incarnate, but now you are children of light. Now walk in that light. And I read those, and you can read them at your leisure. We'll not take time because I don't want the tape to end tonight. I read those and I think, well, that's paganism. And Paul was writing to a world that was filled with pagans. And I read them again. Look at the 3rd verse. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. Name them all 3 together. Filthiness. Foolish talking, jesting. Foolish talking, jesting over the very evil they're doing. And I thought, paganism, nothing. Take your paper and open it to the ads for the motion pictures. And remember that though the indecent, as the world calls, in or undecent pictures, are not allowed to put ads in your paper. And then read it again. Paganism? Then we live in an age of paganism. Works of darkness are works of darkness. People don't change. It doesn't matter the name you put over us. We're still people. But you and I have been transformed to the light. We're out of the darkness. Very quickly, look at the destiny of darkness. The 5th verse. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. I'm going to interrupt myself for a moment. heard David Nunn on the radio some weeks ago. I listened to him when, you know, in the car, how you turn the radio off. And today, so many sins are called sicknesses. Gambling is a sickness. Alcoholism is a sickness. And I find myself arguing that, you know. And I say, all right, maybe alcoholism is a sickness. Of course, when I grew up, they called them drunks. And drunks is not a sickness. Alcoholism. But I find myself arguing. But I would always answer anyone that wanted to argue with me. And I have some friends in the medical profession. I say, all right, maybe alcoholism is sickness, but it began as a sin. But I listened to David Nunn, and David Nunn was quoting the scripture where the Bible says that all drunkards are lost. And he says, now you can call it a sickness, but God calls it sin. And I said, well, thank you, Lord and Brother Nunn, for what I already knew. What God says is what's true. And whatever you and I in the age in which we think we live might think about these sins, God says anyone that does it does not inherit his kingdom. They may belong to this church, but they'll not be in the kingdom of God. The destiny of those who don't know him. Now look in the 8th verse, and he talks now about the children of light. You sometimes were in the children of darkness. Now you're children of light. You are the light. How? In the Lord. In him we became light because he is light. Now the fruit of that light, look at the 9th verse. For the fruit of the Spirit is... And you didn't know that was there, did you? You thought the only place the fruit of the Spirit was in Galatians. But the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. I like that. Oh, I say, but I can do anything that doesn't harm me. That isn't what the scripture says. The scripture says the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. There is a sense in which I am my brother's keeper, and I can't do all things. I must walk in light, and that light is walking in goodness and in righteousness and in truth. Now, there are two things that are necessary for us to shine as light. One of them is discernment. Look at the 6th verse. Let no man deceive you with vain words. We must be able to discern. You know, Satan's greatest asset is an inconsistent Christian. And then say his greatest asset was a hypocrite. Neither side has any use for a hypocrite. His greatest asset's not the backslider. The greatest asset is the inconsistent Christian. And Satan uses men, and occasionally a woman. He uses men and women. That's how he works. And so he says, the Bible says, don't let anyone deceive you. Allow vain, that means empty words, come and destroy you. Because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. We must be have the ability to discern what is of darkness and what is of light. Look quickly at the 10th verse. Proving what is acceptable unto Sarah Sharp. Proving what is acceptable unto the church world. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And here is the invariable criteria. Is there any harm in it? Not does everybody else do it? Not does the church approve of it? But is it acceptable unto the Lord? May we walk as children of light. And then the next thing that's necessary to be children of the light, not only is discernment, but decisiveness. In the 7th verse, be not ye therefore partakers with them. And the 12th verse, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. And I'm hurrying. The 11th verse. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And I got under conviction on this. Because I'm like the rest of you. I want people to like me. And I'm slow, except when I preach. I'm slow one-on-one to be willing to reprove. But the Bible says not only to have not be partaker of it. The Bible says don't even be willing to talk about it. The Bible says reprove them. Reprove them. To take your stand regarding that which is sin. My friend, if the church and if the believer does not reprove the sinner about their sin, they'll never know condemnation. They think it's acceptable of God. May God give us the good sense to discern and the courage to reprove. The 14th verse. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. It's a strange conclusion for a Tuesday night. I meant to consider the walk in wisdom. We'll take that, Lord willing, next Tuesday. But just stop here. And I want me to ask me, and I want you to ask you, are we permitting any sin? Are we permitting any habit in our life that's unbecoming to God? Are we partakers with evildoers? Or are we willing to obey the Lord whatever? And I'll close with an illustration that all of you have been there sometime and done the same thing. We were in a group of people. It was some kind of business thing, and they were having the happy hour. That means cocktails. I am a teetotaler. I have an emotional antipathy toward liquor. Besides that, David Nunn says drunkards are sinners. And everyone there at the happy hour knew I didn't drink. But you look so silly. Now, we weren't in a bar. We were in one of the beautiful rooms down here at the Statler, you know. And so I said, well, give me some ginger ale. And so they gave me a highball glass with ginger ale in it. There's not a thing on earth wrong with that ginger ale, and there's nothing wrong with holding a highball glass. Except I got to looking at that door that was open into the hallway. And I thought, me Lord, if one person passed that door, if one, and always my mind works this way, if one young person should pass that door that had an ounce of faith in Sarah Sharp and saw me standing here with what would look to them like a drink in my hand, I had rather die. I put the dumb thing down and left them. And been back to one, don't want to go to one. I think that's what Paul is talking about here. Oh, we're children of love and we're children of light. We're not children of hate and children of darkness. And our lives should be the example of that love and that light. Will you stand with me?